Okay, Ron, I went ahead and locked it out, so I hope you got your recording going. So bless you for that, brother, and also for your testimony and going to see the folks in the community that seem to have an interest, but really misguided in a sense, or in a spiritual sense, I guess you'd say. And we pray that gets ironed out and gets straightened out. I'm sitting before my computer here tonight, and I didn't think I was going to get on, but I had to redo my router again a couple of times to make it work, but now it's working good, seems like. And so I look and see the list on here, and I thank you for each and every one that has come this way. And turn with me again to Isaiah, the 29th chapter. We're going to try to finish that and do a little bit in 30, if the Lord's willing and we can get the time to get it in. Isaiah 29, we ended up in 21, but I want to go back to 17 and read it and bring it up to a good starting point. And today's study is study number 50 on the word walk. And this is the 26th day of August, 2015. And, this week, Mama Ann and I had our 58th wedding anniversary, Monday. And, so we've started on, I guess, 59 now. And, pray that the Lord will give us, the time that, a little more time together, and that we use it wisely. I want to go to Isaiah 29, and we're going to start in verse 17, and we're going to read down through 21, and then we'll pick up with our study tonight. And the word walk that we're going to look at, there's two places in 30 that we're going to look at, is in 30 verse 2, and then also in 30, let's see, verse 21. We're not going to do that many verses in 30, but we're going to do the ones that are really what we feel like is important. But let's go back to 17. And it says this: is it not yet a very little while, and Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field shall be esteemed or looked upon as a forest? And as we went down through this last week, we find that those that oppose God's people and God's city and the temple area in Zion comes from various places, but it seems like that the enemies of Israel don't change much down through the ages. And of course, this in the time that this was written, it was dealing with those evidently from the nation of Lebanon, and a source. The Assyrians have problems with the Israelis too, and also I suppose at that particular time those of the Far East did also. But it says It is not yet a very little while, and Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field shall be esteemed or looked upon as a forest. And the fruitful field there, we went through last week, talked about the word Carmel, or a planted, or a park, or a particular garden, if you will, in that situation. So, it says not yet, but soon. And so this is a prophecy that was not going to be fulfilled right then, but it was going to be fulfilled on God's time and in God's plan. Verse 18, and in that day, so there's something that goes along when that's going to take place. So in that day, it says in 18, shall the deaf hear the words of the book or the scroll, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. So when we look at this, we realize that what Isaiah was talking about and what he got from the Lord was, it's not going to happen yet, but it is going to happen. And in that day, the deaf shall hear the words of the book or of the scroll. And this was given sometime between 649 B.C. and 588 B.C. in that era. And I think that's maybe the time that it's talking about here. And it says, shall the deaf of those that do not hear will hear, and the eyes of the blind shall see. And that see there is Ophel, or to look, kind of like I was looking through my cataracts, darkly, or dust, or even as the set of the sun, or in the shadows of the evening, if you will. That's obscurity. That's the word obscurity there at 652 in the Strong's. And it says also in out of darkness. So there's two different sights here that he's dealing with. The ones that can see a little, but not very much, and the ones that are in darkness and that can't see at all. And when you look at it, in that respect, you see that it makes a lot of sense, because obscurity and darkness are two different words, and certainly it is important to look at it in the way that it's given. Verse 19, the meek, or the oppressed, if you will. 6035, gentle, the humble, the lowly. It says, shall also increase or be strengthened in their joy in the Lord or in Jehovah. And it says, and the poor or the needy that are among men, that are among the race of Adam, shall rejoice, and that is to be overcome with joy in the Holy One of Israel. And of course, I put it down as Jehovah, and I think some of these words have been, some of the meanings of God have been changed from one to the other, so that's something that you might want to look up for yourself. Then we get to verse 20. It says, for the terrible one, or the tyrant, is brought to naught. And that is, the brought there is off face, and it means to disappear or cease to be. And brought naught has the same, basically the same meanings, and it means if you cease to be, it means that's gone. So God's going to do away with a tyrant there that is in control of of God's city and the surrounding area at the time that this was given. And it says, and the scorned, or those who run at the mouth, 3887, is consumed, or is no more. And he goes in 20, and all that watch for iniquity are cut off. And watch there is Shelkad. It's to be on the lookout for idolatry. That was what they were interested in. They weren't interested in the fact that the God of the universe was getting ready to take charge. They were looking for those folks that thought and believed like they did. And it goes on to give you that real thought in verse 21, and this is where we stop. And it says in 21, it says, that make a man an offender for a word, and lay a snare for him that reproveth in the gate, and turn aside for the just, turn aside the just for a thing of naught. So you see, in these cities, and Jerusalem was certainly no different at this point from the other cities, because the tyrant, he had his henchmen, and we read back earlier on in Isaiah that these people were, you know, out to fill their pockets, and certainly they would do anything and everything, and the ones that were watching the gate were no better than the tyrant himself. Because, you know, generally speaking, if somebody's in charge, you've got somebody else under him that thinks like he does. And so, you know, we need to keep that in mind. Even in today's age, we need to keep that in mind, because that seems to be, you know, a situation that we find ourselves in the political realm in this day and age. He says, those that make a man an offender for a word. So they have somebody around there that will become a false witness if the gate watcher desires it. And because it says, who bring a man into condemnation by a false witness? Huh. So you see, it's very easy to bring a man into condemnation by a false witness if those there and those in charge are corrupt themselves. And it's very easy for the rest of the verse to lay a snare for him that reproveth in the gate. And to lay a snare is really a trap. If you lay a snare, you're gonna trap somebody. And the word reproveth is 3198, and it means Yalkak is to correct or to decide, to make a decision at the gate. You see, and as we continue on with this, and it says, and turn aside the just for a thing of naught. You see, they weren't interested in a just man coming in. They were interested and give entrance to those that they wish to give entrance to. And the true believers are the one that came to Jerusalem to worship God in spirit and in truth. They didn't want there. And they wanted people just like themselves. And it seems like, you know, the more we look at this and the further we go back, it's the same old situation, the same thing. And it talks about turning aside the just for a thing of naught, something that ceases to be of any value or ceases to be no good. And so we get into our study tonight, and we're looking here at a few verses in the rest of this chapter. It talks about Jehovah the Redeemer. So 22, 23, and 24 has some wonderful words that we need to look at. And so in verse 22 it says, therefore. And, you know, for many years in doing studies and so on, I look at this word, therefore. And it reminds me, and it always does, and I always put it down in my notes, that it reminds me of a railroad crossing that you really can't see both ways. And so you need to stop, look, and listen. That's what the little cross arms are for at a railroad crossing. You need to stop and look and listen. And we need to stop and look and listen at these events that we just read. Because Jehovah is speaking here through Isaiah. And so that's what therefore is there for. It gives us a chance to say, whoa, wait a minute, let's stop looking, listen at these events that Isaiah, through the voice of God, is telling us, or telling them, that certainly needs to be heard. He says, thus saith the Lord, or the word of the Lord, who redeemed Abraham or kept Abraham. And it goes back to Abraham concerning the house of Jacob. And this, and certainly this, I think, lends credence to the natural seed of Jacob. Because, you know, it was Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which became, of course, Israel. And, and it says, Jacob shall not be ashamed. 22. Therefore thus saith the Lord, who redeemed Abraham concerning the house of Jacob. Jacob shall not now be ashamed, neither shall his face now wax pale. So, you know, when somebody gets really scared, they get pale or ashen. And we remember the story of Esau and his brother Jacob, and how little trickery had to be done, but yet it was in the plan and purpose of God. So it was a cause and effect here. And they had to be some fear involved here. Because they was certainly a little hanky-panky going on there. But, you know, without going back to the story, we were in our mind to remember these things. But this was God's choice, and it was both God's plan. Because certainly God wasn't really pleased with Esau, for sure. And then we get to verse 23. So it says in 22, Jacob shall not now be ashamed. That is something in the past. That's something that was God's plan. It happened, and things are going on. Okay? So it says in 23, but when he seeth his children, the work of mine hands in the midst of him, they shall sanctify my name, and sanctify the Holy One of Jacob, and shall fear the God of Israel. So, whenever they see the work, and that's the children that was promised to Abraham. But when he seeth his children, or the young children, God says, that's the work of mine hands. It's my will and my desire that the young children are there in the midst of them. Because this was the promise of Jehovah to Abraham, that, you know, his offspring would be as the sands of the sea and as the stars of the sky, if you remember. And so it says, they shall sanctify. And the word sanctify there, they shall sanctify my name. And sanctify is kadash. And I think the way it's pronounced is to be seen as clean or hallow or pure, because they see God and his work as being clean, hallowed, reverend, and pure. And that gives them the understanding that God is truly involved, deeply. He says, they shall sanctify my name and sanctify the Holy One of Jacob, or the Holy One of Israel, and shall fear. And that fear is 6206 in the Strong. And that's the word Aratz, to be afraid. The God of Israel. They know the power of the God of their grandfather Abraham. And they understand that power, and they understand his workings and his work. And they look around and they see these young people that's being brought forth. And of course, Jacob had a lot of wives and had a lot of kids. And certainly they were going to become a nation of strength. And they had a job to do, and they had a job to do for God. Whether they did it as God intended or not, it's between them and God. But yet, nevertheless, they could see the promise of Jehovah to Abraham as being real, something that, you know, you can really point to. And it says in 24, they also that erred in spirit shall come to understanding, and they that murmured shall learn doctrine. And so, as it always was with Israel, down through the ages, some believed and some believed not. And I think this is a great part of the story of the book that we call the Bible. In 24 it says, and though that also erred or went astray. So they went astray in spirit. And it said they shall come to understand, or shall know discernment. They will be, or have the opportunity to be straightened out. And they that murmured or grumbled. And boy, we've seen this down through the ages. the nation of Israel really like to murmur. They like to grumble. They like to, when things got a little rough, they wanted, it was somehow seemingly that they felt like they, maybe God owed them a little more than that. But God forbid. And it says that they shall learn doctrine, or that they will accept instructions. So, to understand and to accept instructions from God is a great and wonderful thing. I was thinking about this a little bit while ago when Ronnie was talking about those folks in the Baptist Church. You know, a lot of times they just, it seems like they don't listen to the Holy Spirit speaking to them, and they don't accept this understanding. And quite often, they're kind of like a child going to school. And, you know, I don't know of any of us that would send our children to school without the books to learn by. But yet people will elect them someone that they feel like that can teach them what they need to know or what they want to know, and then they will run on off to an assembly or a church without the Word of God. Sometimes I often get caught in wanting to go back to my magistrate days and judge a little bit. And I look around and scratch my head and say, well, you reckon they know it by heart? But I pray that God take that away from me and realize that these people need all the help and all the prayers they certainly can get. So that concludes the 29th chapter of Isaiah. And I want to do a couple of verses here in 30, verse 1, and verse 1, 2, and 3. And because it kind of changes gears here a little bit and goes from Jehovah the Redeemer to people here in Israel that still want to go back to another god, or to go back to Egypt to get their understanding. It's kind of like Eve was in the garden when God was handing out information and understanding. Along comes one, something different. And so she chose to listen to hear something different. And quite often when even the children of God gets away from understanding and away from discernment, they want to go back to a time when they were in the worship of idols and go back to idolatry. And this is no different here. And so let's look at this. It says in 31, "Woe unto the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin." Oh. So the word woe there is 1945 in the Strong's, and I think it's pronounced holy. Holy. You know, a lot of times we use that as a slang word. I've heard it used often. Holy. Holy was something else added on to it. But it says, woe unto the rebels. And talking about the rebellious children, the stubborn and the black backsliding. And I heard a preacher say on the radio last Sunday, turn on the radio before I get out of bed sometimes on Sunday morning, and I heard this fellow say that woe means judgment. He said he was a preacher. And but woe is not judgment. Woe here is a verdict. You know, there's a difference between being judged and have a verdict passed upon you. And so woe here is going to be in the terms of a verdict or a trial with circumstances. And so that's, you know, that's the way I've seen it. And I wanted to say to this gentleman, whoa, but, you know, he wasn't that far off, but he was far enough off until it makes better sense, I think, to look at it as the rebellious children, the stubborn and the backsliding ones. They're going to be judged, and there's a verdict going to be handed down. And it kind of goes along with Eve here. He talks about the rebellious children, saith Jehovah, saith the Lord, the sons. Because it says, that take counsel, but not of me. To take counsel means to receive advice or purpose. So they have a purpose here, and they have been given advice. But it said, but not of me. So it was other than the Lord. It was kind of like Eve in the garden with the Shining One. It was bad advice, if you will. And so they had loaded up their camels and asses or whatever and went down there, was going down into Egypt without consulting the Jehovah about it. And he says, they take counsel, but not of me. And that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. So they're going down there to make an alliance with Pharaoh. That's what they're going down there for. They're going down there to get back, or to hopefully get back into the graces of Pharaoh, and of course to get back in the place of idolatry, because that's, and so they go down there, and 52:58 is the cover there. It says cover, and that's Nalsak, and it means to make an alliance or to pour out as metal. You know, as a man would melt down his jewelry or whatnot, and you know, and to pour it into a thing of metal where they could move it or take it or haul it with them to go down. And evidently they're going to go down and buy their freedom, if you will. And so it's a cover with a covering. So their covering is going to be man's gold. And certainly it's not going to be of God's Spirit. It's not covered by the Spirit of God in that sense. And it says that they may add sin to sin. Well, it's kind of like a shooter at a shooting range, you know. You go out there to sight in your gun, but if it didn't work, then you're going to miss the mark. And if you overcorrect it, you're going to miss the mark again. And you got to keep doing it till you get it finally done. So they were adding sin to sin. They were missing the mark over and over again because this was not God's will that they be there. Let's read verse 2. So they may add sin to sin that walked to go down to Egypt and have not asked in my mouth to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. So it says those that walk, and here's the note in the Companion Bible in verse 2, the walk there is our setting out. They're setting out on this journey. They're going to walk down there with this gold and all this stuff that they're going to go down and offer up to obtain power and strength of Pharaoh, you know, that they feel like it'll help them out. And it says this prophecy had been given in the days of Hezekiah, 617 B.C. to 588 B.C. and was then being fulfilled in Israel. So this is one that, to answer Mikey's question, I think, yeah, this is one that was going to be fulfilled at that time because they were going down to see Pharaoh and during these days. And certainly, it was a walk that wasn't a godly walk. This was the word Halak, 1980 in the Strong's. It's the walk to go down into Egypt, or they're setting out to go. And God says, they've not asked in my mouth, or Isaiah is saying the words of God. They didn't seek the guidance or the permission of God to go there. And so they went down there to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh. They felt like they could have a better deal with Pharaoh and what he understood and how they live rather than doing the things that God had bid Israel or the Israelite children to do. And they were looking there for vain strength or vain help. It was something that was not going to come to any good at all. And to trust or to flee for refuge in the shadow of Egypt. And I think shadow there is a very telling word. 6738. It means darkness or shade. Or literally the shady side of Egypt. And Egypt had and always has had a shady side. So they were going down to bask in the shady side of Egypt. I guess those in charge of the gate and all back up there in Jerusalem wasn't bad enough for them. They had to go somewhere else to see the sorriness of the world. 33. Therefore, here's that word again, therefore. Because of this alliance with Pharaoh, we need to stop, look, and listen, and we need to think about what's going on here. This alliance with Pharaoh, this confederacy with Pharaoh, is not pleasing to God. Okay? So it says, therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame. So the influence and the power of Egypt's leader, the children, and they went down there, and the helper, which is Pharaoh or Pharaoh's compadres, of those who ask, is going to fail. Because God's not going to put up with it. Jehovah just isn't going to put up with it. It says, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt is your confusion. So the trust there was in Pharaoh, in men, and not in God. And to be, you know, be backslidden, to be removed away from God, seemingly as far as you could go, is to go back into a place that God brought the children out of. In the shadow of Egypt. And that's vain help, boy. You know, it can't get much worse than that. And we find that the vain help is your confusion, and destruction really comes quickly. But they go down there, and they ask for the help, and they didn't get the help that they look for. So turn with me to the 18th verse of Isaiah 30:18, and we'll pick it up there. And we go to find again, you know, we talked a while ago about how Jehovah was the Redeemer, and we're going to see how gracious this Jehovah really is. All right. Okay, we got 9:11. So we got a little bit of time left. So 30:18. And we realize that a remnant of these that went down there made it back. But they had a hard time, the ones that did get back. And it says in 18, and therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you. And therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. You see, these people wanted to take things into their own hands. They didn't wait for God's plan to be brought around to where God would do something about it. And quite often, you know, we get into that same situation. And therefore, it says, will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious. So God's will is certainly for his prophecy to come to pass. He's not going to prophesy if he's not going to do it. God's word is yea and amen. And so, you know, the Lord's going to do it on his terms, not on man's terms. He said that he may be gracious, that he might show favor and grace. God's going to get glory from these things. If he doesn't get glory from it, then he doesn't do it. People say a lot of times, well, why don't God heal me? Or why don't God do this? Or why don't God do that? And it's oftentimes the recipient is not willing to give God the glory, or to let others see what God did for him. Not very much different, is it? that he might be gracious unto you, and therefore will he be exalted. You see, he allows this to take place as an example to others as to his grace and companion upon mankind. See, that he may have mercy upon you. And the reason he has mercy upon you is that it is for an example to others. His grace and compassion is shown in full for the Lord here, and this is another place he says it's Elohim, is a God of judgment. And that's 49:41 with a verdict. You remember we talked about this back in verse 1 where it says, woe. Okay. He's a God of judgment. He's a God with a verdict. If he's going to judge you, then whatever the verdict is, that's what's going to take place. That's what's going to happen. And don't seem to be too hard to figure out, does it, when we get to thinking about this. But nevertheless, sometimes we just don't put it in the proper perspective. It says in verse 19, for the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem, and thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee. And I think this is the time of the millennium. I think we've got down here now where it's the time when the Lord is going to be present. He says, for the people, 59:71, and that's the congregated group, or i.e. Israel. And if you will go back with me for just a minute, keep your finger right here, and go back to Isaiah 25, and I want to read you 6 through 10. Because we didn't go over this when we were going through this, but I can't.
Yeah, 25.
Isaiah 25, verses 6 through 10. Because, you know, he's going to bring all this into a situation that he can use. And he says in Isaiah 25, verse 6, and in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined. And he will destroy, verse 7, in this mountain, the face of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. And guess what? He quotes here 1 Corinthians 15, what is it, 45? Where it says he will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away the tears off all the faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him. You see, the point here is to wait on God, to allow God to bring about these things in his time. He doesn't wait for us. It is our need to wait for him. And he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. And we will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. For in shall the hand of the Lord rest, and Moab shall be trodden down under him, even as straw is trodden down for the dunghill. I couldn't let this pass without going back and picking it up. And verse 19, again in Isaiah 30, says, "For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. Thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee." So those that dwell in Zion at Jerusalem, the mountain of Jairus, the permanent capital that has been chosen by the Lord, it says, "Thou shalt weep no more, no tears. These have passed." That time has passed. He will be very gracious unto those at the voice of thy cry. And that is to cry out for help, not really something that would give you tears. If he hears the cry for help, he is certainly going to answer that cry for help, because it says, "When he shall hear it." And it's not hit or miss. It talks about it being, you know, a promise, a done deal. Because, let's look at verse 20. And it says, "Though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the waters of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner anymore, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers." So it says, and though there is a kind of an added thought, I think, to the whole situation. The Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction. So it says Jehovah will give you affliction as bread and adversity as water. And that's a promise. So, you know, when you look at these things, God has to have a measure and a way of correcting. And this is one of his ways of correcting. He says, "Yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner anymore." And teachers there is 3384 in the Strong. And I looked at it and I said, "Why?" Those who point the finger. You know, and I think back to my school years, and I've had the finger pointed at me several times. And that's what teachers do. Sometimes in order to get your full and undivided attention, they've got a finger in your face. And this is no different here, I think. Here the teachers is God Jehovah. He's the teacher. And it says, "Yet shall not thy teacher," and it, I know it's plural, but it says, "be removed into a corner anymore." We're not going to put God in a corner. That's not where he belongs. "But the eyes shall see the teachers." Now, or to be clearly seen. And I know we've all been to school some, and quite often we would get away with things when we knew the teacher wasn't looking. But God always looks. And there's no way or nothing you can hide from him. So the teacher can be clearly seen, or should be clearly seen, because I think teachers there is plural for those of majesty, which is dealing with the Son of God or the Holy Spirit, one or either. In verse 21, and we'll close with 21. And it says, and thine eyes or ears shall hear a word. Behind thee saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. When ye turn to the right hand, or when ye turn to the left. So this is a little different word when we talk about walk here. It's not the walk going down in Egypt. It is the walk that's being directed either by the Son or the Holy Spirit. And it says, thine ears shall hear a word behind thee saying. It's like somebody whispering in your ear from the back. Because your ears is going to receive these instructions. Speaking as from behind thee. This is the way. This is my way. God says, walk ye in it. Walk there is 3280. And it's Yolak. It is the way chosen by God for man to walk. And I know that man likes to think he's walking in his own way. He likes to be his own boss. But you know, quite often God chooses for us and gives us a walk to do. And we don't ever need to forget that. Because it says, when you turn to the right hand, and when you turn to the left. So remember this. Always expect a correction in direction. So if you're walking in the way of the Lord, if you're doing what He wants you to do, if you're in the place where He chooses you to be, and you're doing what He wants you to do, He's going to give you these directions. And so you can always expect a correction in direction, because man's way very, very seldom is in alignment with God's way. And I think that is a wonderful thing to end on there. So we got, tonight we got in two places where we talk about walk. You see the difference? One is the children going down to Egypt. They want to go back to some place that they feel a drawing to because of their not wanting to do the will of the Lord. And then on the other hand, God is very gracious. And for those that did make it back, He was going to straighten out their walk. He was going to straighten out their way. He could have given up on them. But no, that's not God's way of doing things. He is a God of love. He is a God of mercy. And although He has a verdict, many of them seen the outcome of that, and so it's time to get on with the will and the walk and the way that God would have them to go, and that God would have us to go, I think, in this day and age. So thank you for the opportunity to come forth this way, and hope that you got something from that lesson. And it seems like we went around the world to get to the point here, but we finally got the point. And to realize that what we think is has very little to do with things. It's God's will. It's what's important for us. Well, thank you very much, and thank you for your time and the opportunity to have with you and to speak, and certainly hope that you got something from it. And we'll pick up with some more as we go on next time, God willing, that we do it. And bow with me now, and we'll close in a word of prayer. Again, Father, as we come to the close of this beautiful day that you've given us and this wonderful evening, Lord, we thank you for the privilege and the opportunity of being with those that know you and those that follow your direction and those, Lord, that walk in your paths. And we thank you for each and every one. And Lord, we'd ask if any be in need or hurting in this hour from this group, Lord, that you would strengthen them and give them courage and give them grace, give them that love that they need to carry on and do that you would have them to do wherever they might be found. God, we'd ask that you'd guide and bless. Give us understanding and direction, because we are earthen vessels, and we realize that we are. And we always need that correction. We need that little chink of thing put back sometimes that gets out of place in our lives. Watch over us. Guide and direct and be with us. Thank you for your great love wherewith you loved us when we were not lovely, in the fact that you sent your Son to die on a cross and take these sins that we so deservedly had, and Lord, that done away with them. Oh, thank you for the mighty gift of love. We'd ask you to watch over us and guide us and be with us until we meet again. Thank you so much for your opportunity and your love to us. Grant us peace for the rest of the night. Watch over us and be with us. Thank you most of all for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it's in His name we ask and do these things. Thank you, Lord, and amen. We'll unlock the room.